do, please have your Bibles open to that passage that Naomi read to us from Luke 7. It's really helpful to have in front of you as we are reading through and looking to see how it applies to you. It is really great to be with you. I'm really grateful for the opportunity to come and share, not just about who we are as a team and to share from God's word, but about UBM. David introduced and said I'm one of the leaders from Bentleck, which is true, but I also work full-time for UBM. So my role at UBM is helping organise our missions that happen around the country. So at the moment, as well as Bentleck, we've got missions running, and there'll be around 50 weeks of beach mission that happens in the UK and Ireland this summer. 50 weeks where teams will have gathered on the beach and be seeking those different venues and locations, around 19 of them, to reach out to holidaymakers. And so part of my role is helping plan and train and organise people. I go represent UBM at conferences and churches and speak about who UBM are. And we also have a responsibility to think strategically about the future. What challenges are coming? How are things changing? And how does UBM respond to them? UBM's not new, as I said. It's been around for around 75 years. And we started working in Bentleck in 1970, to give you an idea of how long we've been reaching out to holidaymakers here. Please do be praying for UBM. We're not a big organisation. I say that. We are big in some respects. There are 5 members of staff who work for UBM. 2 of us are full-time and the other 3 at the moment are part-time. But this year we've had over 725 volunteers come and join our teams to reach out and tell people about Jesus. It's a great training ground for young people as they seek to sharpen their evangelism skills and get out and speak to people in a real way about who Jesus is. But we also see it as a great opportunity to be building the kingdom and speaking about who Jesus is. So please do be praying about the work of UBM for the next few weeks here in Bentleck. But also, if you'd like to know more, please do come and talk. I'd love to share with you more about UBM. Working for them, I am a great believer in the work that we do and would spend, well, as long as you've got after the service, telling you about it. So let's look at this passage this morning, shall we, from Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be sharing from what we did at my home church, which was a series called Enjoying Jesus. And the aim was for us to be thinking about how we deepen our relationship with the Saviour and enjoy him more. The danger for a lot of us can be that we have head knowledge of who Jesus is. We know an awful lot of things. We know an awful lot of details. We could maybe write loads more names on that sheet of card we had for who Jesus was. But actually, when it comes to enjoying him in our hearts, enjoying our day-to-day lives with him, it sometimes feels like something is missing. And we need to cross that bridge to growing in a deeper relationship with him. And the title for this morning would be Enjoying the Compassion of Jesus. That's what we're aiming to see this morning. Jesus's compassion, firstly for this widow in the story, but then secondly for you this morning, Jesus's compassion and love for you today as you seek to live your life for him. The battles that you maybe face in day-to-day work, the challenges that you go through at home, the battles with sin that plague us all. Where is Jesus in those moments, and how can we enjoy his compassion for us? So we're going to do 3 things this morning, and they're going to be coupled almost in threes as well. We're going to work through the passage and just see what happens in the story. We're then going to think about how the passage applies to us. And then thirdly, we're going to think about the pitfalls that prevent us from enjoying Jesus and prevent us from enjoying his compassion. So let's start where we should always start, which is in the passage. The first thing we need to see is the need for Jesus' compassion, which comes in verses 11 and 12. Let me make sure I'm on the right pages here. But 11 and 12 of verse 7 show us the need for Jesus' compassion. The scene is Jesus coming into Nain with his disciples, and they come across a crowd coming in another direction. So it says in verse 11, "Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her." One crowd meets another. One crowd, probably full of energy, with Jesus, having enjoyed his teaching, maybe coming from one place to another, maybe excited, maybe bustling, certainly not expecting the crowd that they meet, arrive and experience a different set of energy. An energy that you can immediately feel as you approach. It's that jolting moment where your emotions give way that you know you will be letting that group come first. The chances are for many here, we know how it feels to bury someone. We know that the emotions that are deep that are connected with saying goodbye to someone. And the sad reality is if you've not experienced it yet, you're probably in the minority. And the statistics and truth of life is that you will. You will know that hard moment where you experience death. The reality is that death is tragic. In this instance, Luke puts on display for us the full impact of what death means in this situation. We read of a mother who's burying her son. Not just a mother who's burying her son, but her only son, and a lady who is widowed. It's difficult, isn't it, burying loved ones? Maybe some of us have buried grandparents or parents. Maybe some of us know that experience of someone being taken too soon. But there is, and I'm glad to say that I've never had this, an additional level that comes from burying your children. A deeper emotion from the hope that you would have that that child will outlive you, that they aren't. It's a deep picture. We're meant to see the sadness, but we're meant to see where this woman is. She is totally alone. There is no one to take care of her. She is on her own and in an incredibly vulnerable position. And these crowds meet. Jesus' crowd gives way. Any gladness is gone. Maybe even possibly asking as they look round, what can Jesus do here? We've seen him heal the sick. We've seen him cast out demons. But this young man is dead. And we then see the reality of Jesus' compassion in verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, it says, "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.'" In the ESV translation, it says, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Jesus is moved by the scene that he sees. He sees the need, he sees the distress, and is moved with compassion to ask. Notice as you read through, no one asks Jesus to intervene. Different to some of the other stories we see, no one is saying to him, "Can you do something in this instance?" No one is saying, "Can you provide some comfort?" Jesus intervenes on his own, because of the love and compassion that he sees and has in this moment for this woman. And Jesus' response tells us a lot about him, his concern and love for his people. He sees someone in need, someone he can help, and he helps. Now, it might be, we were thinking as we read this through, that Jesus is going to provide some words that would be useful for us when we are with someone whose loved one has died. The reality is, I would say, don't say what Jesus says. Jesus says, don't cry. And it might be that we think, if it's a Christian, we can say, don't cry. It's okay, you have the hope of heaven and the hope of being with the Lord. The reason that Jesus can say, don't cry, is because he's going to do something about it. Something that if you go to a funeral, I guarantee you can't do. So don't go up to someone and say, don't cry. But Jesus can go and say, don't cry, because he's going to back his words up with more than just good intentions, because he can act. And we see in verse 14, it says, then he went up and touched the coffin or funeral bier, as we read in, you might read in another version, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Now, if you know anything about Jewish law, certainly Jewish laws around dead bodies, you'll know that leaders or teachers didn't interact in any way with the dead. They certainly wouldn't go over and touch a coffin or someone being carried on anything, because it would make them unclean. The law suggested it was forbidden. It's unclean to go and interact with that body. The family who have been doing so and those around them will have to go through a period of purification. The family will be mourning for a period before they can come back into fellowship with God's people. Jesus crosses this line. His compassion is not just, well, I love you. His compassion is crossing over that line and reaching out to touch this coffin. Jesus doesn't need to do this. He doesn't need to reach out in that way. He doesn't need to physically touch. His power isn't limited. We know in other stories that he doesn't even need to be near the person to heal them. With the centurion's daughter, he just says, oh, your faith has made her well. She's miles away, a day's travel, and she's well. Jesus doesn't need to interact in this way, but he does. And this leads us on to the final point, which we see, which is the impact of Jesus' compassion, is verses 15 to 17. Jesus touches the coffin, and then we see his words, and this happens in verse 15. And he says, the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. There's some lovely moments in biblical stories. We see Jesus' heart going out to this woman and acting, but one of the lovely little bits is that Jesus gives this boy back to his mother, where she should be. What has been taken by death is restored. Jesus has reclaimed this boy and returned him to where he should be with his mum. We then see the full impact of Jesus' actions in verses 16 and 17. It says, they, so the people in the town, were all filled with awe and praised God, saying, a great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. We see what Jesus has done leads to praise. News spreads. People talk. They see what's happened and what Jesus has done. And they can't just keep it to themselves. They can't just keep it in their town. They want to tell others and share what Jesus has done in that moment. So that's the story. That's the account of what happens. So let's just think for a moment about how this passage applies to us. Have you experienced Jesus' compassion for you? Do you know that Jesus loves and cares for you? Not in the broad sense that he loves and cares for everybody, or on the grandest scale, sometimes on the beach when we'll be teaching children that Jesus so loved the world, we'll change the word world, and we'll bring it down to a personal level. Because we can say, for God so loved the world, and we know that God loved the world, but sometimes bringing it down to one individual makes a massive difference. To know that Jesus has love and compassion for you. So we'll say, for God so loved the world, instead we'll say, for God so loved James, that he sent his only son. Or for God so loved whatever your name is. If it's James, it's a great name. But God loves you and sent his son to die for you. Because his compassion isn't distant, and his love shouldn't be distant. We should understand how Jesus loves us. Tim Chester, who wrote the book that sort of accompanied the series we're looking at, said, "Here's the amazing thing. Jesus not only has compassion on us in our suffering and our times of difficulty, like we see in the story, he also has compassion on us in our sinning." And here's the key thing when we think about it. We need to know Jesus' compassion in our day-to-day lives, because we are all like the Son. Death has separated us from where we really should be, and we are far away from our family as a result. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." This is our need for Jesus' compassion, because we are dead in our sins. Yet Jesus comes close and touches death for us, in the same way in the story he touches the coffin, so that we can be restored to where we should be. Like the son in the story who is returned to the widow. Just think for a moment about this woman and what having her son restored would mean to her. As a widow on her own, she would have nothing. Nobody to care for her, no one to look after her. Maybe the hope for the future that she had in her son, of someone who would provide with her and always be with her, has gone. Yet Jesus gives her back her son by raising him to life, and as a result brings her hope, security, happiness, companionship, support, and a sense of well-being. All of those things are true for us if we know Jesus. If we've accepted him as our Saviour, we too can know those things, that he has brought us through death and reclaimed us and given us a hope of heaven and the comfort of knowing we are secure in him. Ephesians goes on and says in verse 5, "But we are made alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved." We've been made alive, and we can rejoice in the fact that we know Jesus' compassion in the greatest way we need to, that he has restored us to life. But let's take a moment and think about the impact of that compassion on us, because we see both responses in the passage. We should see the impact on our day-to-day lives. If we know Jesus' compassion, it should lead us to praise him like the people do in verses 16 and 17. Our desire should be to praise Jesus. When I did my Bible training, the guy who trained me, a great guy called Justin, said whenever we read a passage, our key desire should be to read it and say, what makes you want to say hooray for Jesus in this passage? And when we look at it this morning, we should look at it and say, hooray for Jesus, for his compassion, and that if we know him, we can have life with him and be restored. And we should be able to see those things. We should live a life of praise and gratitude, knowing what Jesus has done, and living a life that says, hooray and thank you. But the second side is that we should want to share Jesus with others. That's what we see in the passage. They see what Jesus has done, and in that final verse, 17, they go and tell everybody. They go and tell all the surrounding towns what Jesus has done. They don't just keep it to themselves and think, oh, this might be a lovely story for anyone who comes and asks. If someone does bob along tomorrow and say, I'm pretty sure that young man over there died last week, and say, well, have we got a story for you? No, they go and they tell everyone in the surrounding area. When we understand the compassion Jesus has, we should want to share it. UBM are here this week because we want people to know the compassion of Jesus. We want them to know the situation they're in if they don't know the compassion of Jesus. But the key thing we want them to know is Jesus' love for them and what he has done for them. In your day-to-day lives, whatever setting you're in, whatever front line, think about where you could be sharing Jesus. I will say to people, I work for an organisation that comes and we say to people, come and join teams where we go out specifically at key moments to share Jesus during these weeks. But that's not where it finishes. Mission is not a period of time that's set to go out and speak about Jesus, whether it's a year-long mission trip abroad or a mission weekend or a week like UBM. We are all on mission and should be seeking to share what Jesus has done for us. Whether it's that neighbour who you're looking for opportunities to share with, who you've lived alongside for years, they need to hear of the compassion of Jesus. Maybe that parent you speak to at the school gates who's having a hard time, who's processing maybe a breakup or a loss or difficulty at work. They need to know and understand the compassion of Jesus where they are. That family member who's ill and just going through ongoing treatment, sharing the compassion of Jesus has for them and what he's done and the comfort that it can bring for them in that moment is where we should be seeking to share him. And as I say all of this, if you don't know Jesus this morning, if what I'm talking about is distant, and you have a vague idea of who Jesus is, but you don't know this compassion, can I please urge you to see what Jesus has done for you? That he has drawn close, that he has touched death by dying on the cross to bring you to life. And as I say, Jesus loves you personally. Jesus wants to have relationship with you, and you enjoy relationship with him and the Father through what he's done. If you'd like to know more, please do come and chat. I'd love to chat with you after the service. So we've seen two things so far. We've seen what happened in the story and what it meant for the people at the time and what it means for us today. But I just want to take a moment to think about the pitfalls that impact us and prevent us from enjoying Jesus ourselves where we are today. Because sometimes we can get caught in these traps and these obstacles can prevent us from truly enjoying him. We need to understand what it means to live in the compassion of Jesus. And the first thing I want to say is that Jesus is not too far away to understand. Sometimes we can fall into that trap or confuse ourselves by thinking, Jesus is too distant to understand where I am now. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. It's distant. We face different challenges today. The world is a different place, a different time, with different temptations and battles. Maybe Jesus isn't here living in the world in the same way as we are. But Hebrews 4 and verses 14 and 15 says this: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Can I tell you this morning, if you're struggling with the idea that Jesus's compassion feels far away because he doesn't understand, that is not the case. Jesus knows what you're experiencing and what you're going through. Jesus is able to empathise and is concerned for you in those moments. You are not merely a number or part of the crowd. Jesus knows the difficulty that we face, the difficulties that you face, the difficulties that I face on a day-to-day basis. Jesus knows what he's doing, and there are no accidents. I don't know if you use a biblical atlas or map book at any time. If you do, have a look at the story that we've read from Luke 7. Because scholars reckon that Jesus wasn't in Nain by chance. Nain isn't actually on the way to anywhere. That's what they say. It must be on the way to somewhere, logically. But there was no reason, if you looked at a map, for Jesus to be in Nain. He wasn't going somewhere. You wouldn't look at it and say, oh, it's on the way to Jerusalem. And he just made a small detour and went through Nain. Nain wasn't on Jesus' way to any of the next stories or accounts of where he was going. Jesus was there for a reason. And that reason was to raise this widow's son. Because Jesus has compassion and is concerned about the individual. It wasn't just by chance he was there. Jesus is concerned about people. And he's concerned for you, and he's concerned for me. He's not distant. Proverbs tells us that he is closer than a brother. So maybe when we fall into that trap of thinking that Jesus is too far away to understand, we need to remember that he is walking with us and purposefully alongside us. The second pitfall we need to avoid is thinking that Jesus is too powerful to understand the things that we are going through. That we could look at it and say, Jesus doesn't fully understand our trials and temptations because they've never really impacted him, because he couldn't sin. While he's been tempted, he couldn't fall into those temptations. Nothing really posed the danger to him of sinning. Now this, if you like, is the Superman analogy. If you know Superman, if you're a fan of films or comic books, you'll know the Superman character is a tricky character to deal with. The reason being, very little poses a threat to Superman. He's totally overpowered. When you think about it, he's the strongest being in a comic book. Just, we're stepping into the world of fiction. He's the strongest character. He can fly. He can do whatever he wants. Nothing poses him any challenges. And it provides difficulty for people in films and fiction, because how do you provide an element of peril or danger to someone that nothing can harm or hurt? The danger can be we think about Jesus as this all-powerful being, which he is, but actually say, well, how does he get alongside me in these moments? Is Jesus too powerful to understand? Because while he's tempted, he never fell into sin. How can he understand and have compassion in my sin, having never sinned? Well, the reality is Jesus has been impacted. As we saw in the second part of that verse, it says he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He knows what it is like to be tempted. Just because Jesus has never given in to sin doesn't mean he doesn't know what it is like to face the temptations that we face. We know, if we read through the accounts, that Jesus was tempted by the devil to turn his back on everything that he had, to be promised things by the devil that the devil couldn't really deliver. We know that he was tempted not to go to the cross. Temptations that are probably far deeper than anything I could comprehend because of how big they are. The point where Jesus himself was sweating blood. Can't say I've ever done that as I face a temptation. But Jesus overcame. He knows the battles you face. He knows the things that you struggle with. He knows what's going to happen in the week ahead. And he has compassion on you in those moments. that when you're facing those battles to turn to sin, Jesus says, come to me, because I know what it is like in those moments. That we can seek him in solace and support and reach out and understand his compassion, knowing he understands and he is not distant from us. And then the final thing, the final point I want you to see is that Jesus is not too good to understand. You see, we see ourselves and we know that we are sinners. And we can say, well, Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. What about the battle and weight that we carry with sin? Well, in verse 15, again, it says, we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. We know that Jesus has borne our sin. He can show compassion because he knows what sin is, because he was made sin for us on the cross. He might not have sinned, but he bore the weight of sin and knows what sin is. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was crushed for our iniquities because of our sin. Jesus' plan for us is not to live in sin, but that he reaches out and shows us compassion to come and enjoy him. Our desire should be to continue in him. As Paul would say in Romans 6, to leave sin behind and let grace abound in our lives. Our desire should be to overthrow sin and to draw close. This morning, as we close, what I want to encourage you is to seek to draw close to Jesus to understand his compassion. To see the ways that he cares for you and to know his compassion in a deeper way. To know that he's with you in the battles that you face. To know he's with you in those battles if you succeed or fail. That even if you do fall, that Jesus still loves you. And that he reaches out in compassion. He might not solve our immediate problem. It might not be that if we have a problem like this woman, that Jesus intervenes and completely restores it. It might not be that the outcome we want happens. But we know that Jesus' desire is to bring us into deeper relationship with him through what's happening. That we can know him through our trials. And know that he has dealt with our biggest issue, so that we can stand and we can say, hooray for Jesus, because he has conquered death for me and he loves me. I'm just going to give us a moment to ponder and reflect before we sing, and I will pray for us. If you'd like to come and chat, I'd love to after the service about what it means to know Jesus in a deep way and to know him as Saviour. But let's take a moment and then we'll pray and we'll sing.